Yeah. Ready? Hebrews chapter 2. Thanks, Rock. Book of Hebrews and chapter 2. Today is Sunday, February the 6th, 2011. We're in the book of Hebrews in the second chapter. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for getting us here safe this morning. Lord, we thank you that the days are getting longer and we've got the renewal of spring right around the corner. And though it may not look like it here this morning, but we know, Father, that by your faithfulness, the life will spring again. And Lord, we pray in that confidence that your word would work that life and that light in us as we study it, as we look into it here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2, let's begin. We got up to verse 11 or so. Let's pick it up in verse 11, and we'll go down. Tell you what, back up verse 10. Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So we got down that far, and we talked about that verse last week, and the reference there to the captain of their salvation has got to do with this issue that the writer is talking about and is going to go into as the passage goes on, of the resurrection, of overcoming death, defeating death. He's talked about Jesus being made lower than the angels for the suffering of death and so forth. And the Lord Jesus Christ here is named the captain of their salvation in that he is the leader. He's the one in the front, the one who went before and broke through that enemy line, as it were, of death, and opened the way then for many sons, as the verse says, to come unto glory. Verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the plan of God was not only that God would overcome this separation of sin that man brought upon himself, but that in doing so, he would actually become one with man, become flesh, and in that body, in that likeness of sinful flesh, he would sanctify those who have been cut off, those who have been separated from God. He would separate them back unto himself. And he does that being all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So the condescension that's being discussed here, it says that because they are all of one, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And so God comes down from heaven's glory, and he becomes a man. He becomes one of those that he's going to sanctify. But the idea there of him not being ashamed to call them brethren doesn't have so much to do with the idea that he lowered himself to our level. It's got more to do with that bringing many sons unto glory. And in that he lowered himself, he was able to bring us back up to a place where he would not be ashamed to call us his brethren. That is, we and these Hebrew believers are the sons of God. And that the manifestation of that will take place at the resurrection, when those sons of glory follow the captain through that line, as it were, and they are raised again, given a resurrection body. Now, he is not ashamed. They who are sanctified and he who sanctified are all of one. They're all of one flesh. They're all of one seed. They're the seed of Adam, the seed of Abraham, the seed of the human race. They're all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Now that's a quote. Come back with me to the 22nd Psalm. And that's where the writer is quoting from. And he says that this is Jesus speaking. And he calls them his brethren. Now the 22nd Psalm, you'll know it as soon as we get there and you look at the first verse. Psalm 22 starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? So where have we heard that before? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what the Lord said when he was on the cross. And this psalm, as it goes down, talks about that experience. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking throughout this passage of Scripture, throughout this psalm. And the psalm is separated into two very distinct parts. When Peter talks about the prophets of old prophesied of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, this psalm is broken up very distinctly and starkly that way. The sufferings of Christ start in verse 1 and they go down through describing the crucifixion and so forth. Verse 15, read it there. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, and my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. So that's the prayer there that begins in verse 1. When you see the Lord saying that, reciting that first verse there, the psalm, when he's hanging on that cross, you just follow that psalm through, and you know the rest of what was going through his mind that he didn't verbalize. He only said the first verse audibly, but then this psalm takes you into the mind of Christ and the prayer that he's praying, and he's praying to be delivered from death. Look at verse 20 again. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Now, was that prayer answered or wasn't it? Hold your hand here. We're going to come right back. Look at Zechariah. Almost at the end of your Old Testament. Chapter 13. If you hit Matthew, you went too far back up two or three books and you'll be in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 13. Deliver my soul, Psalm 22 says, from the sword, and my darling from the power of the dog. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6, connects us with Psalm 22 when it says, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Psalm 22 says, they pierced my hands and my feet. And then shall he answer those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. So you've got the Lord Jesus Christ praying on the one hand, deliver my soul from the sword, and you've got the Father on the other hand saying, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. So, was that prayer heard or an answered, or wasn't it? Well, what the Lord is praying here is not, don't let me die. He kind of took care of that issue the night before in the garden, didn't he? When he said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. What he's praying is to be delivered from what he calls the power of the dog. He wants to be, he's praying to be delivered out of death, not to escape going through it, but to escape out of it, to be delivered from its power. So, and he says, save me from the lion's mouth. Now the dog and the lion and all of that, dogs have compassed me, back up in verse 16. He's talking about the people, the Gentiles and Israel, who have taken their place with the dogs. But he's talking about those principalities and powers and spiritual forces that are against him as well. The Bible refers to them throughout as beasts. Wild beasts, and the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, and the Antichrist is called the beast, and so forth. And that's, so you've got these the Gentiles and kings and Pilate and Herod, and all these people are gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed, and you've got all of these spiritual powers that are coming to press upon him. And he says, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. My darling is my soul, my only one. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Now that verse 21 there ends that suffering section. Verse 22 begins the glory section. And it's verse 22 that Hebrews quotes when it says he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I in Psalm 22:22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all ye seed of Israel. So the writer in Hebrews is bringing out the fact that the Lord, who this psalm is talking about, calls them brethren in that place, in verse 22, standing there at the head of this glory section. We've seen that as we've come through Hebrews so far. We're talking about this world to come whereof we speak, Hebrews says. And it's looking forward to that glory. The suffering is done. Now the writer is explaining the benefit of that suffering with that glory in view. So he brings us here to Psalm chapter 22 and brings out the fact that the Lord, who is speaking here, calls these folks brethren. Now, by the way, I'll declare thy name on my brethren in the midst of the congregation. Will I praise thee? Hebrews chapter 2, come on back there again, says in the midst of the church. So that's another good place for you to define the word church and what it is. It's a congregation, an assembly. It's also a prophesied church, isn't it? The psalm talks about it, and he's looking forward to that church that the Lord would build on that rock of Peter's confession and of the disciples' confession. People talk about today being the church age, and that's, you got to be careful with that, because every dispensation has been the church age. There's a church back in the wilderness with Moses, and there's a church here that's prophesied that the psalmist looked forward to. There's the church, the body of Christ. There's those churches out there in Revelation who are these guys. So every age is the church age. This is, you better off sticking with what the Bible calls it, the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, back in verse 11 again, Hebrews chapter 2, both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. Now that quote there in verse 13 is Isaiah chapter 8. Come on, take a look at that with me. Book of Isaiah in chapter 8. So in the one verse he calls them brethren, Isaiah 8. And the other one he calls them children. I am the children whom the Lord hath given me. So we are the Lord's brethren. We are his children, right? Isaiah chapter 8. Now this passage, these passages that the writer is choosing, the reason we're going back here and looking at them is because they're not, like always, they're not just kind of being pulled out of the air just because they happen to contain a certain word. There's any number of passages that the writer could have chosen, but he chose these. So it does us well to go back and take a look at them. Isaiah chapter 8 is talking about the same period of time that you're in the book of Hebrews. Look at verse 11. For the Lord, Isaiah 8:11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. So the call there is to separate yourself from these other people who are making an alliance, a confederacy. And when Hebrews just said that he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, the idea is that these people are being set apart. They're being separated. They're being sanctified. The Lord Jesus Christ sanctified himself. He said, Father, I have sanctified myself, that in me they too can be sanctified, and sanctify them by thy truth. So the whole idea here is you've got this group of believers who is coming apart, separating themselves from this nation that's entering into this unholy alliance. Say not a confederacy to that. Sanctify the Lord of hosts. Verse 14. And he, the Lord of hosts, shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and snared and taken. So we know where we are here in this passage. You're right where you are in Hebrews. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And that law, bind up the testimony and seal the law. You see it again, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, is because there's no right in them. So the law and the testimony, and that's what Revelation calls over and over again, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why they're persecuted. That's what they bring. That believing remnant in the book of Revelation is imprisoned and killed for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And they preach the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that's what it's talking about, the law and the testimony. Jesus said, everyone who is instructed in the kingdom is like a householder that brings out of his bag things old and new. And the law and the testimony is what these people have. They're acknowledging the New Testament as the completion to that revelation that started with Moses, as opposed to the nation who will not acknowledge that light that the Lord Jesus Christ brought and shined on that Old Testament. And instead, they are, Pastor went through the passage last week, they reject him that comes in his Father's name, and another comes in his own name, and him they receive. So that's where you are here in Isaiah chapter 8. Now you want to notice too, the signs and the wonders. Hebrews chapter 2 mentioned that. That God, they came, Jesus came first preaching his great salvation, then they which heard him, and the Holy Ghost bearing them witness with signs and wonders. Those signs and wonders are for those children, that little remnant, that flock of believers in Israel. They were for signs and for wonders in Israel. That's a good verse for you to know where that is when you're dealing with someone, a Pentecostal brother, sister. Those signs and wonders were for those people at that time in that place. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me. You know, the Lord says several times in John chapter 17, he talks about some folks that God had given him. And of all those that thou hast given me, I have lost none but the son of perdition, and so forth. And I pray for these that thou hast given me. That's what this is referring to. It's those disciples, that little flock of believers there. So these are the two passages that the writer of Hebrews brings us to when it's talking about the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the condescension, that he came down and he became a human being. He took upon him flesh and blood so that he could call them his brethren. In bringing many sons unto glory, he did what he did back in Hebrews chapter 2. So all of this is prophesied truth, and it's all there in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the book of Hebrews as powerfully as any other and more shines the light on those Old Testament passages that weren't so clear, that were kind of in vague and fuzzy and shadowy. The New Testament comes in and it shines the light. And what that light does is that light brings life. Paul calls that Old Testament the ministration of death, written, engraven in stones, and how that the ministration of the Spirit is far more glorious, because we've talked before about it's like night and day. And that time of the Old Testament was a time of darkness, and that light, as glorious as it was, of the Word of God, was like the moon shining at night. It let you see, but not real well. Kept you from tripping over something, falling off the edge of a cliff somewhere. But it's nothing compared to the day, to the true light. So that's what the New Testament is, and that's what the book of Hebrews is doing here. It's that, again in verse 9 there, we see Jesus. We look back in that Old Testament and we look at these passages, verse after verse, passage after passage, and we see Jesus. And we realize now that that's who it was talking about the whole time. Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. So because the children are partakers of flesh and blood, now you know what Paul says about flesh and blood, come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Because the children were flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, Paul says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." So these, the brethren, the children, the ones that he wanted to sanctify, were in a condition where they couldn't be sanctified. They couldn't inherit the kingdom. They couldn't be separated unto God the way he wanted to do. So he had to make himself a little lower than the angels, be a partaker himself of flesh and blood. God became flesh so that he could become one with them, be that man who could sanctify, so that men could be sanctified, so that human beings could be set apart, brought unto God, and inherit the kingdom of God. The passage goes on there, verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And it goes on to talk about the resurrection, the rapture. So what happens is, he's in doing what he did, he is able to bring many sons unto glory. That is, he delivers them from this state of flesh and blood, this state of subjection to death, this state of inferiority to the angels, this state of corruption, this state of unworthiness, unsuitedness for the kingdom of God. He comes and he delivers them and brings those children, those brethren, those many sons unto glory, so that they can inherit the kingdom, so that God can bring them close, near to himself. So God has a desire. It says it became him and it behooved him. And God has this desire to have these, it is you and me, these Hebrew saints, all of us, the whole family of God, close to himself. Paul says he gave himself for us that he might sanctify unto himself a glorious church. But he couldn't do that because we were unfit, because of the condition that we were in. So he came down and put himself into the likeness of that condition, so that he could represent us and then bring us, make us worthy of being near to him, back in Hebrews chapter 2. So because the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise, Hebrews 2:14, took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now this verse, and we won't go back there, this is taking us back essentially to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 3, and the battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And the imagery there, when it says that the seed of the woman will bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. The idea there is you got a snake, and you're gonna stamp on its head. Well, in the act of crushing the head, the victor gets struck in the heel. That's the idea. In the very act that bruises Christ, he defeats and crushes the serpent. And it's in that very strike of the serpent that he brings his own doom down upon his head. Through death, Jesus Christ destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now he did that in if you look at Acts chapter 2, get the basic idea. Acts chapter 2, verse 24. Acts 2:24, talking about Jesus Christ, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So there's the answer to that prayer in Psalm 22. Deliver my soul from the sword and my darling from the power of the dog. He was delivered from death, just like he prayed in answer to that prayer. Not by getting around it, but by going through it and being victorious over it, by defeating it. He is delivered from it. And now, come over to Revelation chapter 1. Man has been subject to death since Adam made the decision that he did in the garden there. And no one, the psalmist says, has the power to redeem his own soul. And no one can escape the grave. No man had the power over death, no matter how powerful that man was. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ came, became a man, so that he, as a man, could defeat the enemy of men and of God, to defeat death. And he defeated it because he wasn't subject to it. Because Paul says that the strength of the sting of death is sin. And when it says there that God delivered him from the pains of death, that's what Paul's talking about when he talks about that sting. The sting of death is sin, and the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have that. So now in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, the Lord says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. So the Lord Jesus Christ has the keys to death and hell, and he gained that. As now, listen, God has the power of death. He told Moses, I kill and I make alive, I decide these things. But as a man, and that's what Hebrews 2 is talking about, as a man, the Lord Jesus Christ gained the keys to death and to hell, because he was the man who defeated it, who defeated those things. Now, what does it mean there, Hebrews chapter 2, when it says that he destroyed him who had the power of death? Well, that is the devil. How does the devil have the power of death? Look over in John chapter 1. Let's get a verse there. Gospel of John chapter 1. When the Lord prays there in Psalm 22, deliver my soul from the power of the dog. That's what he's talking about. That power that death has. And Satan uses that law of sin and death. He uses it and he holds it against God. And people die because they're sinners, and death holds them because they're sinners. And Satan looks at God and says, there's nothing you can do about it because your word said so. And that power of the grave is the righteousness and the law of God that demands that sinners be subjected to and held under the grip of death. So Satan uses that. God has the say, but he's already said, and God's word is what it is. So what Satan does, how does he commandeers that to himself, and I'll show you how. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse, just the first few verses in the chapter, pick it up in verse 4. Let's just get that. John 1, 4. In him, that is in Christ, in that word, was a life. And the life was the light
of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, we're back to that darkness and light again. Come over to Colossians in chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. How does the devil have the power of death? See, life is in that light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. It's in that, what Paul calls the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's life. So what Satan does is he launches an assault on that light, so that when the light shines in the darkness doesn't comprehend it. And the power that Satan has is the power of darkness. And the power of darkness is the power of death. It's the power of the dog. It's that thing that holds men in the grip. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And that's what we're talking about. He made us meet to be partakers, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So Jesus did what he did, and God did what he did to make us worthy, fitting to be partakers. And you see what it is? Of the inheritance of the saints in light. And that is, according to John 1 verse 4, they're synonymous with life. Who hath delivered us, that's Hebrews 2, delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So he has destroyed the work of the devil. He destroyed him who had the power of death. And he did that by defeating death, by overcoming death. Look in 2 Corinthians, a few pages back, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Chapter 3 is talking about that old covenant, the ministration of death, and it's very parallel to the book of Hebrews as a whole, talking about the excellency of the New Testament versus the Old Testament. And as you come out of that passage there in chapter 3, let's back up and get that quickly. Chapter 3, verse 14 says that their minds were blinded, those the folks that received the first covenant. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Drop down to chapter 4, verse 3. Paul says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's how Satan, the devil, has the power of death. He has the power of darkness. He traffics in it. And he works in that environment and in that kingdom of untruth, of anti-truth. Because he's a liar, he was a murderer from the beginning, he's a liar, and he's the father of it. He had the power of death. And the Lord Jesus Christ, let's go ahead, Hebrews chapter 2, let's go on down through the passage, because I'm about out of time. And I'd like to finish chapter 2 today. So that prophecy in Genesis 3 verse 15 there, that the seed of the woman would come, and that's who we're talking about here, the Son of Man, the one who would be born of human beings, comes and defeats the devil, And he does it by allowing the devil to defeat him. He takes a stroke to the heel. And in so doing, he brings that heel down on the serpent's head. And he destroys him by the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now that, we know what that verse is talking about, right? We all live with the fear of death. We've talked about this before. You look at creation, Paul in Romans chapter 8 says that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together. And you look at, you know, take a walk through the forest. You know, look at every bird and every tree, every beast, and, you know, they're constantly diligent and vigilant, looking around, and every snap of a twig makes them do this, and because they live their life in fear of death. Every moment could be their last. Some vile, vicious thing is going to pounce on them at any moment. And you and I are no different. Your mom and mine taught us to look both ways before we cross the street, right? So here we are with the birds, right? We're doing this because that's what we do. We live our life through fear of death. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He took the fear out of death. He took the sting out of death. We don't need to fear death. Now that verse 2 is talking about that same old covenant that we've been talking about. Because they're subject to bondage through fear of death, through fear of punishment. And the Lord came and delivered them from that too. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, verse 16, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Peter says those angels that sinned, God has cast down and reserved in under judgment, under darkness, and under fire in the day of judgment. Those angels never had redemption. God didn't take on the nature of angels to redeem the angels. They sinned, he cast them down, and they're being held, reserved, waiting for that fury to be poured out. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. So now, you know, we're making application as we go through this book to you and me. But always remember that we're talking about Hebrews here, and the brethren here throughout this passage are not the dogs. They're these Hebrew believers. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, the judgment of the nations, of the Gentiles, is going to be based on what you did to the least of these my brethren. Israel, the Jews. So he took on, you notice, he took not the nature of angels, but he took on him not the seed of Adam, but the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now, the book is going to go on now and talk about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll go through there as we get into chapter 3. So this is the introduction to that. And so what we've got here now, the foundation is being laid here, introducing this man to us still. And he's God, and he's a man. He's God in chapter 1, he's a man in chapter 2, and the end of all of that is that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Merciful toward men, faithful toward God. He's the ultimate intercessor, the ultimate high priest. In all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's Isaiah 53. Gave his soul an offering for sin. And in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. The Lord is not is not divorced from the human temptations that you and I suffer. He's experienced that. He knows what that is personally. I mean, God knows all things, right? He didn't have to become a man to learn something, but he did to experience what he experienced. So that the Lord, he knows what it is to be tempted. Not just tempted with sin, but tempted with fear, to be tried and put through the fire. When you're going through the fire, the Lord knows. He knows what that is. And he's there to, the verse says, succor them, to strengthen, to bolster, to uphold, to empower. Close up in chapter 4. Verse 15 says again, for we are not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace.